Hebrews chapter 7. I'm going to read from verse 1 through 10. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being, by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham, that is, the sons of Levi. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. First of all, we consider Melchizedek, about whom and around whom controversy has raged from the time that the Bible was written. Many contend that Melchizedek was Shem. Some contend that he was the Lord Jesus Christ. Some that he was the angel of the Lord. But they read not the word of God aright. Let's notice, first of all, some things predicated of him. Melchizedek, king of Salem, or Hebrew pronunciation, Shalem. Jerusalem. And I think some Jews greet one another, Shalem Molech. Peace, my child. The English pronunciation Salem, but you call it Shalem if you wish. King of Shalem. That little village became the great city of Jerusalem. Now, Melchizedek is called the priest of the Most High God. He's not called high priest. He's not high priest. He's the priest. Just one. Just one. Our Lord is our great high priest. He's never called a great high priest. To designate one a great high priest and intimates or carries the thought that there are other high priests, but there was just one Melchizedek, and there's just one Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he went out to meet Abraham when he was returning from the slaughter of the kings. Five kings, under the leadership of Chedorlaomer, banded together and went down, captured Lot and his family, many of his herds and possessions, and carried them captive. Abraham, who had several hundred trained fighting men in his household, got them together, and he went out after Lot with his wives, children, possessions, things, and they slew the kings, rescued Lot and them, and brought them back, and they recovered a goodly bit of spoil from the five kings. And Melchizedek went out to meet Abraham as he was coming back. And Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. We'll mention more about the tithe in a little bit. But here in the second verse, Melchizedek, first of all, is called the King of Righteousness. And after that, King of Shalem, or King of Peace. I mentioned briefly last Sunday evening that King of Peace always follows the King of Righteousness. There is no peace where the righteousness of God has had no effect, no peace at all. And the reason we don't anticipate peace from any movements inaugurated by man in the world today is because they all ignore the righteousness of God and the sinfulness of man, and they try to establish peace between two groups of people whom the righteousness of God is not manifested at all. So we don't anticipate that peace, but we're always in favor of it, because one of the Beatitudes is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, Melchizedek, King of Righteousness and King of Peace. Now, the priesthood of which he officiated was not one of blood sacrifice. Let's keep in mind that, look in the last verse of the sixth chapter, just above there, where it mentions Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a type of Christ as the great high priest. Christ cannot be of the Aaronic priesthood, because he wasn't the lineal descendant of Aaron, Levi. He was a descendant of Judah and not Levi. But Christ is our high priest. And Melchizedek went out to meet Abraham with bread and with wine to give to Abraham. So, just now, the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ follows the order, though not strictly speaking, the order of Aaron. And the basis of his priestly intercession is his own shed blood, which is on the mercy seat. Now, when he comes back to the earth, he will fulfill his office of a priest after the order of Melchizedek when he comes back as the King of Righteousness and King of Peace. And until the King of Peace comes, there can be and there will be no peace. Now, in order to carry out the type, Melchizedek, a type of Christ, we have this description: without father, without mother. They say because of that, that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that doesn't. Christ had a mother, Mary, Jesus Christ, Mary the mother, God Almighty as Father. What that literally means is that there's no record of his father and there's no record of his mother without descent, having no genealogical table. There's no genealogy of Melchizedek. No record of his father, no record of his mother. That way he typifies one from eternity to eternity. No beginning of days. There's no not the day of his birth, nor there's no record of the end of his life. Now here is final evidence that Melchizedek is not Jesus Christ. He was made like unto the Son of God. Were he the Son of God, he could not be made like unto himself or as the Son of God. Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God. He's not the Son of God. He's made like unto him, and he abideth the priest continually. Melchizedek was a man. He was a priest. He was a king of righteousness, and he was a king of peace. But we have no record of his father and mother, or have no genealogical table, and we have no record of his birth or of his death. But he was an actual person that lived. To him, Abraham paid tithe. Now, this expression here concerning the paying of tithes is an interesting thing, and I want to speak a little bit about the tithe. I never take that much time to preach on anybody's financial responsibility to the Lord. I have never had a worry or anxiety about financing any phase of the Lord's work with which I've been associated. One verse of Scripture early made an impression upon me. My God shall supply all your needs through Christ Jesus our Lord. The unequivocal promise of God Almighty to supply the needs to carry on his work. I speak about the tithe because I want the people to whom I'm speaking to be blessed. When I came out of the seminary, I had been taught that tithing was under the law and was not under grace. And I found that to be the consensus of teaching. And when you go into these churches today that put on campaigns of tithing and solicit all the membership to sign pledges to tithe, it's not because they think that's God Almighty's only way of handling finances, but it's because they think it's the best way to raise money. That's a reason. There's no scripture conviction at all. And they'll argue with you that it's not set forth in the Word of God, but it's the best thing we've thought of to come along. And so they try to get everybody to sign up, not knowing that the minute a person signs a pledge to tithe, they put themselves under law. How few people know that? The minute you sign anything to do under the Lord or for Him, you put yourself under law. Don't say you're going to do this or that. You say as the Lord wills, or if the Lord wills. But I was infected and afflicted with that thought. In my second pastorate, I was attending a countywide meeting of the Baptist in that county, and some preacher preached on tithing that morning. And as I was coming home, that was back B.C., before car, we had to ride with somebody else. And so someone said in the party with whom we were, said, "Well, Brother Wilson, what did you think about the sermon on tithing?" And I said, "You can wait Sunday morning, and I'll tell you what I think from the pulpit. I'm going to give you what the Scripture teaches on tithing from the Scripture." And so I went to work. then, preparing a message to refute everything this preacher had said. One mistake I made, I turned to the Word of God. I got started studying the Word of God, and I studied, and then I had to turn to the Lord. Now, I've been this way about every Bible doctrine, and every doctrine that I preach from this pulpit and other place has passed through the same crucible. These fundamental doctrines of the faith which I hold and which I preach without apology are convictions that have come to me on my knee as I waited before the Lord with this attitude. The same thing concerning the second coming of Christ. Same thing with tithing. I took those two things to the Lord. The Lord, I do not care whether I am to tithe or not. You just show me thy truth, and that's what I'll do, and that's what I preach. It's immaterial to me. He showed me from his word that under grace we are obligated to tithe the increase of that with which the Lord has blessed us. As I studied, I went in after a bit to see my wife. It wasn't too long after we were married. And I told her, I said, take a look at me. And she looked and she said, well, I don't see anything different. I said, look again. And she still couldn't see anything. And then finally she wanted to know what it was. I said, you're looking at the tithingest preacher you ever saw. The last time she'd seen me, I'd gone to prepare this sermon against tithing. The Lord showed me. And I went out that next Sunday morning and preached on it. And I've preached on it ever since because it's such a blessing to me. And it's been such a blessing to everybody with whom I have come in contact that has turned to the Word of God. It's a blessing. That's what it is. It's a blessing. Now, I have differed with people along this line. I've got many friends in the ministry who contend that the tithe, the whole tithe, nothing but the tithe, and so forth and so on, should be put into this church or that church where they belong. They say, that's a storehouse. That's a storehouse. I said, well, now you're getting your figures mixed up. In the Old Testament, there was but one storehouse. And they said, well, the storehouse is where you get your food. I said, well, that eliminates most churches then. I mean spiritual food. You misunderstood. Spiritual food. That's where we get that, and that's where the tithe goes. Now, I'll show you something about that in a moment. Well, I'll just state this, and then we'll pick it up a little bit. The tithe does not belong to the preacher. It doesn't belong to the church. It doesn't belong to the denomination. The tithe is the Lord's. Now, the tithe is the Lord's. And the Lord has many avenues of work besides this church. Oh, I've got some friends in this town withdraw fellowship from me because I preach. No, sir, the tithe belongs to the church to which you belong. But these to whom I refer take tithes from you and others, and anybody else will give it to them. And they won't tell you it belongs to the church where you belong. They say, give it to me. Yeah, they say it belongs to your church, but they'll take it for themselves, the tithe. I've always felt this about it. You belong here, I belong here. If you don't feel led of the Lord to support this work, why, support whatever you want to. Because I've got good news or bad news for you. God Almighty is not dependent on you or me or anybody else for money or finances. And let me state this as we get this thing underway. Tithing was instituted by God, not because he had taken bankruptcy and was broke and needed some money. I think one of the most cruel pleas that can be presented to the people is to tell them that the Lord needs some money. And you've got to give it. And then to try to make some insignificant human being think that God Almighty cannot get along without him. Brother, he can get along without you, without me, and without any of us. God can. The tithe was given because God loved us, and he gave it to us for our good, not for his. He doesn't need it. I'm the one that needs it. The tithe. The tithe. I'll never forget the illustration given by Dr. Pierce as I heard him in 1937 in Los Angeles at the first Bible conference I ever attended. He was speaking then. I think at that time he was pastor of one of the churches in Minneapolis, Minnesota. But he's the one who called our attention to the fact that we have the spiritual kingdom, the animal kingdom, the vegetable kingdom, and the mineral kingdom in that order. And man, being born of God, belongs to the spiritual kingdom. But in order to get something to eat and something to wear, he's got to come down from the spiritual kingdom on through the animal kingdom, on down through the vegetable kingdom, to the mineral kingdom and get some gold and silver. And he has to come down to get that gold and silver, and then he goes back up and he can buy something out of the vegetable kingdom, then out of the animal kingdom. But he's still down there in the mineral kingdom and the animal kingdom. And so God Almighty instituted the tithe so that after we had made the journey from the spiritual kingdom clear down to the mineral kingdom, then by the paying of the tithe of that which the Lord has blessed us, we are transported then from the mineral kingdom back to the spiritual kingdom in one bound, and we've got that made. He was the one who also gave the illustration that preaching on tithing in some places where he had been, I've never encountered it, but he said some places where he had been, it was a good deal like a neurosurgeon manipulating his fingers over the body to see if he could find a blocked nerve. Patient was real sick because the nerve was blocked somewhere, and as when he reached that blocked nerve and touched it, they let out a yell. And he said he found that true in church when he would start to preach on tithe, and he'd go along, and then after a while he hit that blocked nerve and they let out a yell. Well, I've never had that experience. Because most with whom I've been acquainted and associated always say, well, do you reckon a tenth is enough? Or how about two-tenths or something to that effect? But the tithe was given to the people for their blessing. Now, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now, in order to orientate ourselves, the law was given by Moses. The grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. The law given by Moses. Approximately when was the law given by Moses? Approximately 1500 B.C. 1,000 years before that almost. Maybe 500 or 600 years before that, tithes were being paid. Jacob paid tithes, promised tithes to the Lord. Here, Abraham paid tithes. Abraham paid tithes some 400 or more years before the law was given. Abraham paid tithes under grace. Now, we read concerning the tithe, or the law, that the law was given by Moses. And in Galatians we read that the law was given because of transgression, or in order that transgression might be revealed or made manifest. And then the same verse of Scripture tells us that the law was added because of the transgression until the seed should come. So that gives us boundaries of the law given by Moses until Christ should come. So the law as such, discussed here in the Word of God, was from Moses to Christ. Now, tithes had been paid hundreds of years before the law was given. I'll show you in a minute. After the law was given, two tithes were added. And when Christ came, those two tithes passed out of existence. But the one under which Abraham operated, the one under which Jacob operated, and the others under grace, continues in force. Now, I want you to look first in Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27. This brings out the truth that the tithe belongs to the Lord. Each individual, I think, according to the Scripture, is responsible to the Lord for his tithe. You know, Christianity is an intensely personal matter. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The new birth, an individual experience for an individual. Then in your service unto the Lord, it's an individual matter. And we hear much today about the church needs to do this and the church needs to do that. And if the church would do this and if the church would do that, my beloved, it's not the church. It's the individual members of the church. There's no judgment of churches as such. We're going to be judged individually. Here in Leviticus 27, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Now that's enough. The tithe is the Lord's. It's holy unto the Lord. Some places it's spoken of as devoted. Devoted unto the Lord, and that means set aside for God and to God, and it's not to be used for any other purpose. Unto the Lord. Now, that was the tithe under which Abraham operated. When Jacob was fleeing from his brother Esau, going up north to Laban, his uncle, his first night out as he slept, having made a pillow out of a rock or stone, in his prayers and communication with the Lord, he told the Lord, if you'll bless me and protect me and keep me in the way in which I'm going, prosper me on my way and bring me back home safely, I'll give you the tenth, not a tenth, the tenth, which sets forth the fact that the tenth was a particular tenth, and it wasn't just a tenth. And in that particular instance, this is in Genesis 28. You want to look at that. Genesis 28 and verse 28. Genesis 28 and verse 22. Genesis 28, verse 22, and this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. The expression the tenth bears out the fact that the tenth, or the tithe, a person told me one day after I'd spoken some what on tithing, he said, "Now, I don't mind tithing, but I'm not going to tithe any 10%. I said, "Well, the tithe means 10%. A tithe is a tenth." And then the other one I meet, he said, "Well, I don't tithe, but I'll tell you one thing. I give a whole lot more than a tithe." Mentally, I say, "Oh, yeah." One of the first things that's going to surprise you when you start tithing is how much you give. That's the first thing that's going to surprise you. You ready for the second surprise? The second surprise is how much more 9/10 will buy than 10/10 will. That's your second surprise. I'm not joking. You'll find 9/10 buy a whole lot more than 10/10. All right, the tenth. I'll give you the tenth. He's going to bargain with God. Well, he got in trouble. You know, it was 21 years before he paid any of his tithe. 21 years, and he had trouble. He had trouble all the time he was gone. Well, boy, he had trouble there. At the end of 7 years' work, he had trouble. Worked for a wife and didn't get her. He got the ones with infected eyes. And his father-in-law got to him for this and got to him for that. He had trouble, trouble, trouble. He promised the Lord he'd pay the tenth, and he didn't. Not for 21 years. Well, he finally came around, got it fixed up. Well, now in Deuteronomy 14, we have two more tithes mentioned. Now, here's what I want to tell you, the 14th chapter of Deuteronomy. From time immemorial, the tithe has been in existence. I've read after some men of God who see Abel tithing. They find that in the expression, "He brought the firstlings of the flock." And the firstlings of the flock being the tenth. I don't know, I haven't argued with them, and I haven't preached that much, but it's an interesting study. But the tithe has been along. Now, when the law of Moses was given, two more tithes were added. The second tithe, here in this 14th chapter, I think we read from the 22nd verse. The second tithe, now, verse 22. "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. Thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place where he shall choose to place his name. There the tithe of thy corn, thy wine, thine oil, the firstlings of the herds, thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, bind up the money in thine hand, and thou shalt go into the place where the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt bestow thy money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, sheep, wine, strong drink, whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice in thine household. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee." Now that was the tithe that was to be brought in. And they were to remember the Levite that was within. We find further development of that tithe was for the upkeep of the temple, and it defrayed the expenses of all of the feasts of the temple, You recall, God Almighty instituted 7 feasts for the children of Israel. They were all to attend the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of the First Fruits, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, Feast of Pentecost, then the Feast of the Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of the Tabernacles. It cost a great deal, and this is talking about the feast, those feasts that God has set forth. And if they could not bring the tenth of their crops and herds and flocks, we read over here other descriptions how they paid, took the tithe of the crops. They would put the cattle, the sheep, the horses, the offspring, the increase. The tithe is on the increase. They would pay, bring them into, and then they'd put up a gate where the calves and the sheep and other animals would have to go under. And they were not to drive. They were not to push, not to pick out. They just let them go. They count them off. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. They set that one aside. It might be the best one. Maybe it wasn't, but they were not to distinguish between. Some tried to do that, get the sick and the crippled and tie them. That's been done. A young man in one church told me one day, he said, "Preacher, I got me 30 frying chickens. We're sure going to have some good fries." I said, "How much is a tenth of 30? And he said, "3, why?" I said, "I just want to know." Well, a few days later, he called me and he said, "I got bad news for you, preacher." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Your 3 died." Well, they did that in the Old Testament. They'd take the sick and the afflicted and the crippled and they'd tie them to the Lord and they'd keep the best one for themselves. But the Lord said, "None of that." There'd be none of that. But this tithe went to take care of all of the services. We find also the first tithe, which I referred a moment ago. An interesting thing about that tithe, the children of Israel would bring that tithe, that's the first tenth of everything with which the Lord had blessed them. Of course, the principal had been tithed, so they just tithed then on the increase. And as they do that, how many tribes were there? 12 tribes. And if every tribe brought a tenth, that was 12 tenths they brought. And they gave that 12 tenths to the tribe of Levi. I hope you'll accept this spirit in which it's given. The preachers had 12 tenths and all of the others had 9 tenths. The tribe of Levi got 12 tenths. But you know what they had to do? The tribe of Levi got the 12 tenths. Then they had to take that and tithe that. And that tithe went to the high priest that year. That's the first one. Now here's the second tithe. Defrays all of their feasts, the things which they eat and partake at the feast. Now, the third tithe, at the 28th verse of that same chapter, at the end of 3 years, this is a tithe they just paid every 3 years. Those first two were paid every year. But at the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, shalt lay it up within thy gates. The Levite, because he hath no part with thee, nor inheritance with thee, the stranger, the fatherless, the widows, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hand which thou doest. Now, the Levite there, this is not the tribe of Levi. These are individual Levites who may be in their gates or there apart with them. But this tithe was for the widows, the orphans, the poor, the strangers, the down and outs. This was for them every 3 years. So that the children of Israel every year gave a tenth that went to the priest, another tenth that went to the upkeep of the temple and to pay for the feast, and the third one for the widows and the orphans and the needy, and that continued. Now, when the Lord came, the tithe for the poor and the widows and the orphans, and the tithe for the upkeep of the temple and the feast, which were then abolished, those two tithes ceased to exist. But the other continued and continues. Now, I want you to turn to me just for a moment. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is a great chapter. I can't do much more than read it. If I let you out at 8 o'clock. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is Paul. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them which examine me is this. Somebody said something about Paul preaching for money. Somebody said something to Paul about the only reason he was in this work was because of what he could get out of it. And it irritated him. And by that, kind of like Brother Messenger was, when some of his friends from Israel said to him one day, I know why you're in this racket. It's because of what you get out of it. And he said, you know that isn't so. And they said, why? And he said, if it was, you'd be in it too. Don't you see? Yeah. If that's a great way to make money, everybody'd be in it. And so they'd said something to Paul, and Paul is a little wrought up. Have not we power to eat and to drink? Don't I have a right to eat and drink a little bit? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles, and as a brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? Somebody said something about the ladies' aid society ministering to him, and he has somewhat to say. Have we not power to lead about a wife? Many people, and I'm one of them, think that Paul was married. We'll come to that another day. Are only I and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Can't I quit working and preach? Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Do soldiers have to buy their own guns and ammunition, their own equipment, their own uniforms? They have to pay their own board and room? No, somebody takes care of them. Who planteth a vineyard needeth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth the flock needeth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the oxen that treadeth out the corn. You may not understand what that means, but some of you fellows maybe that follow the plow a little while understand when I tell you sometimes you're plowing a mule or horses like they used to, go down through the corn, the old mule reach over and grab the tassel of a corn stalk and jerk it up, so I pull the whole stalk up and eat it. Well, lots of them put muzzles on the horses so they couldn't eat. And the law of Moses forbade that. Now, if you're going to work them in the field, let them eat of that stuff. And if you're going to have them treading out corn, let them eat of the corn. All right. Doth God take care of oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? He's writing all of this for our sake. No doubt this is written. That he which plows should plow in hope, he that thresheth, thresh in hope, should be a partaker of the hope. Now here Paul gets real personal. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul worked making tents defrayed his own expenses to keep the church at Corinth from saying that you're preaching for money. Now, Paul told him about it, too. He said, I work with my own hands. I wasn't going to be chargeable to any man. There wasn't anybody in Corinth that was going to tell me that I was preaching for money. And I worked with my hands and paid my own expenses. In 2 Corinthians, though, he tells them, he said, I sinned against you. I sinned against you when I didn't let you assume your responsibility in that matter. I sinned against you. Paul said it. We take that up another day. All right. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? They which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That's all I'm going to read. Look at verse 13 just a moment. Don't you know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things in the temple? The priests in the temple were partakers of the sacrifices. They had the big cauldron there in which they put the meat and in which a lot of the meat was cooked and boiled. The law prescribed that they would take a three-pronged fork, lift over blindly, and whatever came out was theirs. Eli's sons got in trouble, and that they'd get up on a stand or lift one up, and they'd look over and around and fish out the best piece. They got in trouble doing that. They weren't supposed to do that. But those that ministered in the temple lived things of the temple. Now, this 14th verse, even so, in exactly the same manner, that's what the verse means, even so, the priest lived of the things that came in. The priest lived on the tithes that were paid. In exactly the same manner, those that preach the gospel are going to live by the gospel. That's the word of God. That's the word of God. But one who so lives must look to the Lord and not to man. I have been a faithful tither since that day in 1933 or early 34 until this day. And the Lord has blessed and blessed and blessed. And I pass it on to you, not for any need of money, not for any desire of money, but that you might be blessed of the Lord. It's one of the greatest experiences that comes to an individual when they are rightly related to the Lord in these things. And the Lord has given that to us because He loves us, and it's for our good. Where do I put it? Where the Lord leads you to put it. I've stood there all of my ministerial life, so far as I can remember, as the Lord leads. The Lord has many phases of work. And we let it rest there. Father, bless this brief study and meditation on our privilege and opportunity to give unto Thee. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.